So once again, we continue with that passage that we began dealing with, the Lord Jesus Christ meeting the centurion. And you recall what we said last week, that there is a very close connection between Luke and chapter 6 and Luke and chapter 7. And the very first connection that we find in this passage is what one might call a chronological connection. The Lord Jesus Christ, having given the Sermon on the Mount, that he then went into Capernaum, and that is where he met the centurion. So there's a sense in which the things that happen in Luke and chapter 7 follow on immediately after the delivery of the Sermon on the Mount that we read in Luke and chapter 6. So there's that chronological connection between chapter 6 and chapter 7. But there's also what one might call a geographical connection, in the sense that the city of Capernaum was in walking distance from the venue, wherever that venue was, where the Lord Jesus delivered the Sermon on the Mount. So beside that mountain, and in walking distance, the Lord Jesus Christ meets the centurion. And then thirdly, and more importantly, there is the theological connection between Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 7. So in Luke chapter 6, the Lord Jesus expounds for us what one might call the theology of discipleship, or the biblical understanding of what it means to be a true disciple of the Lord Jesus. And what we find in the Lord Jesus Christ meeting the centurion is a vivid or a living example of that doctrine that he was teaching in Luke and chapter 6. So in chapter 6, he describes for us what it means to be a follower of Christ, what it means to be a person who has received the grace of God and is seeking to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And in meeting the centurion, we have a biblical example of what it means to be a true follower and one who has faith in the Lord Jesus. So I'd like us to proceed this morning and go into all the details of the story before us, the centurion. So let's begin in verse 2. And it says, a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick. Now, you know that there is a connection between that word centurion and the word century. And what that basically tells us is that this was a soldier in the Roman army. And as a soldier, he was responsible for 100 soldiers. And that's why you get the name centurion. So there were soldiers under him, and then there were soldiers or officers above him to whom he reported. And the scripture tells us there, as a centurion, that he was a man with soldiers under him. And later on in the passage, he does refer to those who are under his orders, and he gives commands to them. And you will recall that this was at the time when the Roman Empire was in existence, and the Roman occupation force to which he belonged was in control of the Holy Land, or Israel. Because he was there to keep the peace, and he was there to ensure that the taxes that were mandated, that were required by the Roman government, were being collected. So he was part of that occupation force. He was part of that army, that group of soldiers that dominated Israel and were in charge of it. And that is why he is called a centurion. But what the scriptures tell us here is the details of this man. And you know, the details of this man's life are amazing to us. And yet only there's one detail of his life that is amazing to the Lord Jesus. Remember, I should also please bear the repetition. We did say that last week, the Lord Jesus, who is God, cannot be really amazed. And when it says here that he was amazed, it's a reference to his humanity. That the Lord Jesus Christ, though he is God, to his godhood in the incarnation, he took upon himself human nature with all the implications of what that means. And one of those things that we see here is that he was amazed. But let's talk about the centurion. The first thing then that the Bible tells us about him is that he was, he had a slave. He had a servant. And this particular servant, we are told there, was dear to him. Immediately, we begin to see something that's very interesting in the life of this man. He was a soldier, and perhaps even as we know today, soldiers oftentimes aren't people, or they are trained, if you like, by their training, not to be sort of attached to anybody as such. And particularly in the day in which this man lived, because slavery was legal, we can immediately see that what he was doing here was what you would not expect from a soldier. You expect a man who is hard-hearted. You expect a man who is not bothered by a servant or by a slave. And yet, in the case of this particular soldier or this centurion, he says he had a servant who was dear to him. That he loved that slave. That tells us immediately that he treated him well. He was concerned about the welfare of this particular individual. And that he was so concerned that when this particular servant of his was sick, that he went to the elders of the Jews and he asked them to talk to Jesus so that the Lord Jesus might heal him. Now, what that implies to us is, in fact, what the text says. He tells us that he had a certain centurion servant who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And then in verse 3, he tells us when he heard about Jesus. So, the centurion heard about the Lord Jesus. And because he heard about the Lord Jesus, he believed the report or the message concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. If you recall, when you were with us in chapter 4, the Lord Jesus, the writer to Luke tells us in chapter 4 and verse 14 that when Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, the news of him went out through all the surrounding region. Or if you read in verse 37 of chapter 4, and we are told the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. So, people were talking about the Lord Jesus, and the centurion heard about the Lord Jesus. And that message that he heard about the Lord Jesus had an impact on him. He believed that message. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ could help his servant. And as such, he asked the Lord Jesus to come and heal his servant. Now, we are told there that he did not go there directly. He sent the elders of the Jews, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. Now, that's the second interesting thing we learn about the centurion. Here is a man who is hated by the Jews. Here is a man who is opposed by the Jews. He doesn't ask an ordinary Jew to go and speak to the Lord Jesus on his behalf. That in itself would be surprising. But what is even more surprising is that he asks the elders of the Jews. And the elders of the Jews agree to go and speak on behalf of this Gentile Roman occupying soldier who had come to occupy the Holy Land and to ensure that taxes are being collected from them. This is the kind of guy that the elders, you know, it's not just the ordinary Jews that he knew who were his friends or who were his company or who appreciated him. These were the leaders of the Jews. And it's amazing that the leaders of the Jews would go and begin to advocate for a Gentile. And it's amazing. If we hadn't read the entire story, we would conclude that he was such a clever man. A man who knew how to get along with his enemies. There he is. He asks the elders, and the elders agree. And they actually go to the Lord Jesus and they advocate for this Gentile on behalf of his servant. As far as I know, this is probably the only place in the entire New Testament where Jews went to advocate for a Gentile. So this must be a big deal that they were willing, that they would consider the thought of being able to speak to the Lord Jesus on his behalf. As you and I know, there was mutual hatred between the Jews as the chosen people of God on one hand and the Gentile dogs. And they had nothing to do with each other than to love each other than to hate each other. The Jews hated the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews. And it's in that dysfunctional context we find the Jews are willing to go and advocate for this Gentile. Now that's amazing, isn't it? It's amazing what the Lord Jesus Christ can do, even in a dysfunctional political context. The Lord Jesus Christ is not limited by the fact that this group of people hate this other group of people on this other hand. But the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased even in the midst of hatred. Even in the midst of that kind of internecine conflict, he is pleased to save those whom he intends to save. And there you are. Here is a centurion who is a Roman soldier, who is an occupying force in a foreign land where he is lording it over the chosen people of God. And They hate him for it. They resist him. And in spite of that, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to work. I think that there is something there that we can apply to ourselves in our own day and age. We should not think that God can only work if our politics here align with the politics of people there. It obviously makes it easier for us to go. But let's not think that God can only work when our politics in this world agree with our political enemies. Because the gospel cannot be fettered. The gospel cannot be hindered by the kind of curtains that we build as human beings in this world. Our world has always been a divided world. From the time that Adam fell to the time that the world will come to an end, there's going to be one kind of curtain or other. There's going to be some kind of hatred between this group of people, this nation, and against another nation. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will prevail. The gospel will move forward. God will do what he has determined to do. He is going to save sinners despite the political differences or the political arrangements or the kind of disagreements we have as sinful human beings in this world. There we are in a most unusual of circumstances. We find God's grace at work in the most bizarre of circumstances. God's favor is working to call sinners unto himself. Now, as we proceed, notice that we have already said that there is a theological connection between Luke chapter 6 and Luke chapter 7. And the other point that I should say there in terms of the theological connection, not only is Luke chapter 6 a description of a true disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only is it true that the centurion is a marvelous example of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what we learn in this chapter is also that the Jews, particularly the leaders of Israel at this particular time, they are an example of what it means not to be godly. That they were a people who were not broken-hearted, a people who are self-righteous. And so everything that the Lord Jesus Christ condemns in the Sermon on the Mount is true about the Jews. And everything that he commends in the Sermon on the Mount is true in the centurion. So we find that he's a man who was deeply concerned about his servant. He just didn't regard him as a tool that he could easily dispose of and find another servant or another slave. He was deeply concerned about his servant. He loved his servant. He regarded him as one made in the image of God, and therefore was so concerned as to seek help for him. And he did so after he heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the centurion did not personally go to the Lord Jesus to ask for help. As we've already noted there, he asked the Jews to go on his behalf. Now, that's very instructive as well. He does that because he recognizes that he is not worthy. He recognizes that he is a sinner before God. And so he is not worthy, and therefore he asks the leaders of the Jews. Unfortunately for us in this story, when the elders of the Jews go to the Lord Jesus, they say, you should come and help him. Why? Because he is worthy. He sends the Jews because he thinks he's not worthy. And the Jews, when they go to the Lord Jesus and ask him to come and heal, it says that they begged him earnestly, saying, the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now that gives us a window into the religion of the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews at this time. Their religion was one based on being worthy. The religion was based on what I do myself, and how that then earns God's favor for me, and because of my self-righteousness, God should be able to hear me and do things for me. You recall how the Lord Jesus Christ described that kind of attitude when he gives the parable of the Pharisee and the publican who all went to the temple. And then he says, what did the Pharisee say when he began to pray? God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I am not, in fact, like this publican. I fast. I do this. I do this. That is the kind of religion that was being preached by the Jews. And it is, those are the grounds upon which they sought the Lord Jesus Christ to help, to come and heal the servant of the centurion. They told him, this guy built us a synagogue. This guy is deserving. He is worthy. He loves our nation. And yet, the centurion again and again rejected the approach of the Pharisees and the elders. He had sent the elders. And we are told that when the Lord Jesus Christ was coming near, this sense of his sinfulness, this sense of him being unworthy, so overcame him that this second round, he sent his friends. And they went to the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, please, please, do not bother yourself to come under my roof. I do not deserve to have a man like you under my roof because I'm a sinful man. And he says, only speak the word. For I'm a man under authority. And I say to one, do this, and he does it. Go, and he goes. And I say to another, come, and he comes. What is he saying there? That God, by his grace, has not only been working in his heart, but has so worked in his heart as to open his eyes to see who Jesus really is. That the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. That he has, is one who has authority over life itself. He has authority over disease. That he can but speak a word and a man will be healed. And we are told when the Lord Jesus heard this, he marveled at him. He marveled at him. He turned around and said to the crowd, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. This man was commended for his faith. He was a broken man. He was a repentant man. But we are told here, he is commended because he believed in Jesus. And he believed in Jesus when the most influential people, the most influential religious leaders did not believe in him. They in fact rejected him. That is when he believed in him. That is how he proclaimed his faith. This is the God-man, the one who we have been expecting. He is the one who the scriptures of the Old Testament have been talking about. And he is the one who is right before us. And I believe that if he speaks but a word, my servant will be healed. The Lord Jesus Christ. Said he had not seen that kind of faith in the whole of Israel. Not one individual had that kind of faith. Despite being catechized from infancy, being taught the scriptures every Sabbath day, there was not one individual who believed in the Lord Jesus like this man did. And if you read the account of Matthew in chapter 8, Matthew's account of this particular passage, there is something else there that Matthew reports which Luke does not tell us. In verse 10 of Matthew chapter 8, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying there, many will come from the east, many will come from the west. And if you think of it in terms of where he was in Israel, all those directions he's pointing out to are Gentile nations. And you know, the Jews believed that all the Gentiles were going to go to hell. All the Gentiles were going to go to hell. And here, the Lord Jesus Christ corrects their thinking. He says, be very careful. Be very careful. You might be Jewish. You may have physically descended from Abraham. But if you do not have the faith of Abraham, then you will end up in hell. And in due course, the unbelief of the Jews became more and more pronounced and defined. And they finally decided to get rid of the Lord Jesus altogether. And when they put him on the cross, they only fulfilled what in fact God had ordained from of old, that the Son of God would come into this world and he would be rejected by his people. That he who is the Lamb of God, who came to his own, and his own did not receive him, and sent him to Calvary. And there he bled and died. And died as a criminal. And yet by so doing, has been able to bring in countless Gentile sinners into the kingdom of our blessed God and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful passage. And my prayer for us this morning as we gather here, may God be pleased by his grace to work this kind of faith in our hearts and lives. Gentle as we may be, that we might have the faith of the centurion who believed in Jesus and to the salvation of his own soul. Now, the last thing I need to read for you is in verse 10 of Luke and chapter 7. Those who were sent returning to the house found the servant who had been sick well. There is a miracle, but there is an amazing faith in the centurion. May the grace of God be upon us. May the Holy Spirit be at work in us and cause us to see Jesus for who he truly is, the great God-man sent from heaven to rescue sinners, Gentile sinners like you and I. And if you will, whatever your life has been up to this moment, embrace the Lord Jesus offered and announced in the gospel. It does not matter what you have done. Just like this centurion, you will be right with God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for how amazing your grace is. Even where to a human eye it is absolutely impossible, we thank you that all things are possible with you. And even as we gather here in the year 2020, we are grateful that such a Savior, such a wonderful Savior, is the one who has been proclaimed to us. Cause us, like the centurion, to cast ourselves entirely upon the Lord Jesus and to seek to glorify him in whatever way it pleases you for us to do so. Grant to us to love the Lord Jesus and to live for his honor and for his glory. Amen.